Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. Four things that are wrong. Let's read them. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, normally when we go through the Proverbs, we'll just deal with one proverb at a time, but there's some connection with these four verses here, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 28. And the connection has to do with what happens in a country when these four things happen, when these four things go wrong. The four things from verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 are these. In verse 3, the oppression of the poor. There's trouble in a country when the country oppresses the poor for gain, for political gain, for economic gain, for any government gain, the oppression of the poor. In verse 4, the second thing that goes wrong is the praise of the wicked. That is, somebody is wicked in the country and they are promoted. They are promoted, their lifestyle is promoted, what they want to do is promoted, their sin is promoted, and the laws are changed to accommodate that, and that begins to bring the society down. The third thing that goes wrong is the misapplication of judgment. The misapplication of judgment from verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. All right, and that's because evil men now have increased to the point where they don't understand how to judge properly. They don't have a basis for it. They don't have a standard for it. And so their judgment is misapplied. And then finally, the justification of wealth. The justification of wealth in verse 6. The Bible says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Today, people think, well, as long as you can make money with it, as long as you can save money by buying it, it doesn't make any difference whether or not it is morally right. If we have to bend the rules a little bit in order to allow this economic benefit, then we'll just do that. And so the justification of wealth is what allows these things to be promoted in the society, and then those things bring the society down. All right, let's go back up to and the connection is that when you have all these things going on in a country, the country is destined for major problems with God, of course, and for internal problems that eventually lead to its failures. All right, the oppression of the poor in verse 3. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Here's a man, the Bible calls him a poor man, and he has the opportunity then to become the ruler of a country or the ruler over other poor people, and he begins to oppress them. What's left when he's finished with them is like what happens when you get a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Years ago, I would say 1984, so that's a pretty good time ago, 1984. I was in Victoria after the birth of our first child, and I was staying with my parents, and sometime in the, I'd say in the late 70s, early 80s, they had redone what we used to call the playroom in our house and had put in some skylights. Now, these were very well made, and they went up through the attic so you could see, you know, the sheetrock from the opening in the ceiling up the sides of the inside of the attic and then into the light itself. And so they created quite a chamber underneath the light before it actually dispelled into the room. In other words, there weren't cathedral ceilings in there. There was kind of a tube of light that came down from this area that was encased in sheetrock. But it also caused that area to make quite a sound one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning when the skylights were being pelted by more hail than I'd ever heard or seen fall from the sky at any one time, a sweeping rain of hail. And for 20 minutes, those skylights echoed like percussion instruments to a deafening sound. Of course, we were awakened, couldn't sleep until all of that subsided. Then I did get a little bit more rest from about 4:30 in the morning until about 6 in the morning. And finally, I got up because I wanted to see the results of the hailstorm. And generally, when hail falls, it'll melt pretty quickly, and, you know, you go on about your routine. Not this day. I walked outside, and there were two things that struck my mind immediately and have left lasting impressions upon my brain and in my memory. The first thing that I noticed right away was that literally all through the neighborhood, it looked like it had snowed. And the hail had piled up so thick that as the driveway sloped down, went into the street, and then came up into my neighbor's yard, it you really couldn't see the definitions of where the curbs and where the streets were. It just went, the hail just went, it seemed like in a continuous line all the way from our house to our neighbor's house and all over that neighborhood, solid ice. And it stayed that way all day and up against the house for a couple of days, you know, wherever there was shadow from the sun. That was the first thing. I just was like, wow, look at all this ice. The second thing that struck in my mind was how destitute everything was. This happened in March of 1986, and so, you know, spring was on now, and leaves were coming on the trees, and all of a sudden, man, every tree in the entire neighborhood was completely denuded of its leaves. I mean, they were bare. It looked like a nuclear, you know, the aftermath of a nuclear explosion. It was just phenomenal how everything looked. Totally bare, bombed out. Well, when a poor man oppresses the poor, that's what he leaves. He leaves nothing, just destitute, everything crushed under the weight of his oppression. When you read, therefore, about places like Sodom and Gomorrah in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it wasn't just homosexuality that brought that those two cities to their knees. You know what else brought those two cities to their knees and brought God's judgment against them? Things that go on here in the United States. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and this. They did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Ezekiel 16:49. You know, it is an amazing thing, and you don't hear these facts much, but you need to be aware of them. And I realize that some of the numbers that you're going to hear are just ranges. They're just estimations. Some are going to be high. Some are going to be low. But what they have to deal with is the rise in power of a poor man who then oppresses the other people in his country, the poor. He doesn't want to oppress the rich. He wants their money, the poor, so that he can eliminate a portion of the population that would oppose his policies and oppose his dictatorship. Castro is a classic example of what he's done in Cuba. If you would know the true state of the people that are poor in Cuba, you would be shocked to know what they live on. Many Cubans live on the equivalent of about 50 cents a day, $15 a month. Added up, that's $180 a year. Some people get food stamps in the United States of America that value more than $180 in 1 month. And here, the entire subsistence of their living from all of their labor, 50 cents a day. That's what Castro did in Cuba. And to gain power, he killed 14,000 of his own people in firing squads in order to eliminate people that would oppose his rise to power. Stalin, in the Soviet Union, conservatively killed 20 million of his own people in his rise to power. But there are some estimates, because of other things that he did, that he may have killed as many as 43 million in his rise to power and his control of the country. Idi Amin in Uganda killed 255,000 of his own Ugandans in his rise to power and in his control of the country. Now, there are some phenomenal statistics, but I'm going to give you what goes on here. Basically, when a government wants to rise to power, like the Turks over the Armenians, okay, then what will happen is the rising government will eliminate those that are opposed to them. The Khmer Rouge under Pol Pot in Cambodia, classic example. Hitler's rise to power, classical example. Stalin's rise to power. Lenin's rise to power. Castro's rise to power. They're all the same. When these guys come to power, then they begin to eliminate by genocide, or what one author calls democide, those that would be opposed to their reign. They leave. What's left after they're through is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Some of these men have accomplished their killings by sword. Some have accomplished their killings by the firing squad. Some have accomplished their killings by hangings. Some accomplished their killings by gas chambers. Some accomplish their killings by changing government policies to create famine situations in their countries by the rape and abuse of the land, thus starving out people. Some do it by simply gathering up people and then holding them in concentration camps until they die. Any kind of way, just to eliminate the competition, so to speak. All right, I'll just give you some of the statistics, some of the more alarming statistics. In Pakistan, between March and December of 1971, anywhere from 1 million to 3 million people killed by the government. In Cambodia, April 1975 to January 1979, anywhere from 2 to 3.5 million people killed by the Khmer Rouge. Up to 500,000 killed in Uganda. During that statistic I gave you on Idi Amin, 255,000, that's recorded by one. The range is anywhere from 200,000 to 500,000 people. Rwanda, from April 1994 to July 1994, three months, anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million people. It's phenomenal what goes on. In Indonesia, 1965 to 1966, just a period of 8 months, anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million people. In the Sudan, over a long period of time, let's say 18 years, up to 600,000 people killed by the government. You say, hey, what is this all about? How come we don't read about this? Well, because you don't see it. You don't see it. The media doesn't cover it. So, oh, they will if it's like in Serbia. In Serbia, under Milosevic, there were only 10,000 people that were killed. You say, only 10,000, that's a lot. Yes, it is a lot, but it doesn't hold a candle to what went on in Argentina between 1976 and 1980, up to 20,000 people. In the Philippines, four-year period, from 1972 to 1976, 60,000 people. China, 1959, over a nine-month period, 65,000 people. I mean, Angola, from 1975 until 2001, 500,000 people. It's phenomenal what goes on. But you know what all that is? It's just what the Bible says. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They will wipe you out. And oftentimes our government gives you the impression that, you know, hey, we need to help these folks out and that kind of thing. Man, you don't know the half of it. Now, one time I had a friend of mine, and he had thought carefully about what goes on in this country with welfare. And you know what he said? He said, I asked him about welfare. He asked me about it and then told me what he thought. He said this. He said it's corrupt, but he said this. Man always kills what he feeds. And I said, what do you mean? He said, a man gets a butcher knife in one hand, bird seed in the other hand, goes in the backyard, and he says, here, chicky, chicky, chicky. He's going to kill that chicken, but he's going to feed him till he does. And then he told me, he said, a lot of Americans are going to die in air-conditioned houses watching color television because they won't have any food to eat when the government can no longer support the entitlements that it now has. Have you watched what's happening to the national debt? It's skyrocketing upward. There's no way that the government can continue to feed everybody at the rate that it's doing. At some point in time, it comes to the end. And you know who's going to die? The poor. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping range which leaveth no food. You take the Bible out of the minds of the American public, as has been so carefully done in schools, in public areas, and you will see the ruthless human nature of Cain destroying its own citizens right within this country unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns sooner. All right, so that's the oppression of the poor. Then you've got this problem, the praise of the wicked. In verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. They forsake the law to praise the wicked. Now, you don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what's going on. The reason, as we said yesterday, that the United States has slipped into the immorality that it has slipped into is that the wicked are praised by the change of the law. It wasn't that many years ago that homosexuality was absolutely forbidden. I mean, it was just wrong. We still have some places where the laws on the books say that it's wrong. But today, those laws change so rapidly until now we have gay pride parades in cities and legally recognized unions between people of the same sex, which would provide each with the civil benefits of marriage. How'd that happen? Well, we forsook the law in praise of the wicked to allow this to go on. Gambling, that was illegal in the United States of America, except on Indian reservations and in certain places like Las Vegas. Now it's everywhere. Every convenience store that you can go into, for the most part, you can buy a lottery ticket. You know what that is? That's gambling. You know what that is? That was a law that was forsaken, and now it was given to praise the wicked, not to praise the Lord. What about liquor? It was illegal. And in praise of the wicked, now the law has been forsaken, and anybody can get a drink over a certain age, and it's amazing how many that are underage get drunk and end up dead in car accidents or killing other people in car accidents. All these things were illegal, and now they're legal in praise of the wicked, not in praise of the Lord. And you know what? As Christians, we are to contend with them, just like John the Baptist did to Herod. He says here in verse 4, but such as keep the law, contend with them. I remember standing in line in a convenience store one time in front of behind some people who were buying lottery tickets, and I didn't want to wait that long. I was trying to pay for my gas and leave. So I quoted a couple of verses of Scripture. From Proverbs, he that hasteth to be rich considereth not that he hath an evil eye, and poverty shall come upon him, I quoted. The guy turned around and looked at me. I said, yeah, that's Bible. That's Bible. He that hasteth to be rich considereth not that he hath an evil eye, and poverty shall come upon him. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, the Bible says. That guy got out of line and left. You know what I did? I contended with him. And it was a good thing. Saved him a dollar at least. And if he quit gambling, it saved him hundreds of dollars. Not going to praise the wicked and forsake the law in order to say that it's okay for us to do these kinds of things. John the Baptist got in Herod's face. He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Hey, they killed him for it, but the truth of the matter was he was right. Paul got in Felix's face when Paul was taken captive because the Jews didn't like him, and he started to reason with Felix, considering righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, so much so that Felix trembled under the weight of that preaching. But Paul was going to deal with him about those things that were right. He wasn't going to praise the wicked. Now, when a country will start praising the wicked like our country does, you say, in what way? Have you ever seen any television advertising during a sports event? What are they doing? They're praising the wicked. What is it? All those folks in there drinking it up, boozing it up. Adultery will be committed as a result of that. People will drive home drunk as a result of that. Oh, they say drink responsibly. But who's there to control that once the man starts drinking? He has a hard time controlling it himself because the liquor's now in control. Not going to praise that. All right, here's another thing that goes wrong in a country, the misapplication of judgment. In verse 5, even men understand not judgment. Have you ever talked to a man who is not saved and asked him about things concerning the Bible? Many times they'll say to you, I do not see. See, they don't understand judgment. That's what the Bible says. Evil men understand not judgment. I don't see how a righteous, holy, loving God can throw anybody into hell. That's what they'll say. They don't understand his judgment. In the minds of evil men, judgment is flipped. In their minds, right is wrong, and wrong is right. In the minds of those that misapply judgment, right is wrong. It's wrong to have a prayer together with folks at a football game or in school. It's wrong to study the Bible in school. Right is wrong. and wrong is right. It's okay to teach sex education so that the children fornicate before they have marriage. And it's okay to have a daycare center so they can raise their babies that result from their fornication. And it's okay to teach evolution, which is a lie. Judgment is flipped. Wrong is right and right is wrong. It's okay to kill babies, but it's not okay to spank the children after they're born, according to the ACLU in its opposition to the biblical method for raising children. The ACLU is opposed to all forms of corporal punishment, and every time they get an opportunity in any state through a lawsuit to challenge the law of corporal punishment, they try to challenge it to have it removed. Well, a child, according to the Bible, needs to be raised with a rod. Doesn't need to be beaten severely. Doesn't need to be injured. Doesn't need to be tormented. Doesn't need to be provoked to anger by angry fathers. None of that. But under proper care of a Christian family, according to the Bible, the rod is the method for driving out the foolishness in a child. It doesn't take much, not when they're young. But the ACLU says it's wrong. You know what? Evil men understand not judgment. They that seek the Lord understand all things, but they don't. The Bible says, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Compare the Ten Commandments with how we live in this country today, and you will see that evil men do not understand. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you watch movies, and you probably do from time to time, probably don't make a terrible habit of it, but probably do from time to time, things that come out that are supposed to be documentaries and all that kind of stuff, have you listened to the language? It doesn't seem to qualify as a bona fide movie from Hollywood unless the name of God is taken in vain in the movie. And that's wrong. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And children today are taught not to do that. They're wards of the state. They're being trained in the government schools to do some things that are, and the result is not good. A lot of children are no longer honoring mom and dad. How about this one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And they do. I mean, with busted marriages and people fornicating the way they do today, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And I think what's the toll? Over 48 million babies that have been killed by abortion. Thou shalt not steal. And what's happening with a lot of exaction of taxation and things like that, it's highway robbery. It's unbelievable. Thou shalt not covet. And the advertising industry is based on coveting. They show you something until you have such an appetite for it, you can't help but buy the thing. I mean, it's no wonder they want the commandments out in all public eyes. They don't want people to go judge by that. They want them to do what's right in their own eyes. And evil men understand not judgment. When you try to do something that's right in your own eyes, you're always going to be opposed to God. And then finally, this thing, the justification of wealth. The Bible says in verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And when a country justifies immorality because it makes money, you're sunk. It's better to stay poor and live uprightly than it is to be rich and walk perversely. I remember years ago we had the opportunity to be skiing. We were in a kind of an inn in Crested Butte, and we were having breakfast one morning with an accountant. He and his family were of English descent, but they were South Africans. And boy, we had an interesting conversation, and my wife and I had been to South Africa, and I told him, I said, you must be devastated about the condition of your country. And he said, no, quite to the contrary. He said, under the change of government now, we have more economic opportunities than we ever had in our country before. You know what that man was interested in? He was interested in money. He was interested in getting wealthy, and he didn't care whether it perverted the ways of morality in his country or not. They went from a country that had no pornography to a country riddled with pornography, no gambling to a country that allowed it, no dope to a country that was overrun with it, and no prostitution, and the prostitutes walked freely in the street. I was there. We were preaching in Hillbrow. I saw the drug deal go bad. A man chased after the fellow that it went bad on with a machete, and he was being followed by a man with a gun that one was trying to kill the other. A wretched scene. I was approached. There were two prostitutes that went by me while I'm preaching on the street. And they'd converted the local health club, the nice upscale downtown gymnasium type thing, into a whorehouse, and the prostitutes were out on the street trying to raise up business, and you could see them taking different men in there all night long while we're on the street preaching. It's the saddest sight you ever saw. And 5 years before we got there, that was illegal. That could not have gone on. People said, well, that's all right. We don't mind if that goes on. Hey, we got a chance to make some money now. And the Bible says it's better to be poor and walk in your uprightness than to have that stuff going on. But the people don't understand. They figure as long as they can make money with the stuff, they don't care about the lack of uprightness. And so the tobacco industry goes on selling tobacco, poisoning the lungs of those that would inhale the cancer sticks. And the state says, hey, it's fine for people to gamble and screw up their families with their gambling. We don't care. We'll use the proceeds of the gambling money to help support our schools so we can tell more lies to the children. And the booze, we're having a war on drugs. We've got a war on terrorists and things like that. Have you ever added up the numbers of scores of thousands of people that die each year in this country due to alcohol and alcohol-related problems? And how many homes of people have been totally destroyed by alcohol? You know what? It was outlawed in this country over a period of time, but it's not outlawed anymore. And you know why? The government makes a tremendous amount of money off of taxing the booze trade. And very powerful people that are in booze are very politically active. And so these guys continue to get big money, and they keep staying elected, and they're not going to touch that industry. Why? It is perverting the country, and they don't care because they get rich off of it. So you see, when you see these four things going on in a country, you find that a country is in terrible shape with God. The oppression of the poor, the praise of the wicked, the misapplication of judgment, and the justification of wealth, from Proverbs chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. And that's what's going on. And wherever you see that in any other country, as long as it's allowed to continue to go on in this country, the results will be the same. If those other countries are plagued now by immorality and disease and poverty, then you're going to have the same problem here. In time, it's just a tree that's bearing its fruit slowly so that you don't see the full end of the matter. Take a good look at the end of the matter before you let it go any further, or before you, as they say today, buy into what's going on around you. It's a terrible situation. Terrible.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.